We've been studying the Lord's question to the Pharisees in Matthew 21 and verse 25, when they had come to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And then he said to them, "Okay, I'll answer you if you'll answer one question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And of course, they kind of thought about that, and they thought, boy, we're in trouble. If we say from heaven, he's going to say to us, "Well, then why didn't you believe him?" And so they thought, no, we're just going to tell him, "We don't know. We just don't know." But no question can be of greater significance to a person interested in going to heaven than, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus emphasized how important it was to do the will of the Father who's in heaven. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, I'm kind of in the middle of a context here, but Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Now, in the context, he talks about people who are saying, "Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, who's going to? He says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And God's will has been made known through revelation. It's not a whim or something that someone thinks is pleasing to God or someone wishes was pleasing to God. The subject of authority has been something that has been not given a lot of consideration in the religious world, unfortunately. In the religious world, many people just assume practices are acceptable. Or they cause division in belief and practice and attribute it to different interpretations of the Bible. And in fact, what's really interesting is many people are unaccustomed to hearing that there is such a thing as truth. And truth is something that is absolute, not relative. Now, what do you mean by this? Well, what I mean by it is, truth is not whatever you think it is. There's only one truth. And so whenever we talk about truth, we talk about what is God's will, not what man has come up with or what some people think. And consequently, we see that we don't have the option of coming up with our own ideas. But someone says, "Well, just a minute now. Do you mean to tell me that there is one right understanding and all the others are wrong?" Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, most Protestants say they accept the Bible is the final source of authority. Well, the very existence of their creeds says differently. Baptists have a manual. Methodists have a manual. Everybody's got a manual. Well, why do they need those? Well, in order for you to be a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Met, you got to read this manual. Well, if they say the Bible is their source of authority, why don't you just read the Bible? Amen. You don't find it in there. Well, that's why. So, but, you know, they can say that they get their doctrine from the Bible, all they want to, but the Bible does not contradict itself. Period. There must be a proper application of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." The New American Standard says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God," which means that the word translated as study is only one aspect of the word that's there. And that Greek word means be diligent, mean whatever it's necessary to give yourself to be approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know that some have simplistically said, well, you just got to know what the Old Testament is and the New Testament. No, that's not what it means. It means handling aright the word of truth. It's rendered that way in the American Standard Version of 1901. Scripture can be perverted. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul talks about another gospel. And he says, which is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert it. In other words, they want to add stuff to it and take stuff out of it and make it fit whatever they want. They just don't want to take it the way it stands. And Peter talks about, in 2 Peter 3:16, he says, Paul, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, now listen, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Well, not only do they pervert it, but they twist it. They twist it around. Now, what do we learn when we go to the book? Well, we learn that it's important how we read the word. In Luke chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, the lawyer that was talking to him, he knew what the law said, but he didn't make the right application of it. Now, why do men not have the same interpretation? The answer is simple. Why do they read differently? They read the same passage. You mean it's possible to read the Bible alike? Yes, there are principles to respect as we read. And when we do read, we come to the same conclusion or interpretation. And consequently, we act by the same authority. And we can't reach the same conclusion unless we have the proper attitude and the proper motives. Someone may think that their authority is from heaven, but if different conclusions are reached, what's the answer? Someone's wrong. And it may be both of them. We have to have respect for the word. In the First Thessalonian letter, chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." Now let that soak in. Did Paul think that he was making some generic suggestions to the Thessalonians when he preached among them? No. Did he think that he had authority behind what he preached? Yeah. because what he said was the truth, the word of God. Isaiah 66:2, Isaiah says, for all those things, and this is God speaking through the prophet now, all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Is that the way we treat God's word? Or do we treat it kind of like the newspaper? We start reading something there, and we find something we don't like, we just toss it aside and read something else. We can't pick and choose. We have to find out what it says and do what it says. We must also have a will to do what God says. Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, what is he saying? He's saying if a person listened to him and wanted to do his will, he will be able to discern what he's teaching concerning the doctrine. He will know, and he will be able to tell whether it is from God or whether it is from man. We must have a love for the truth too. That will cause us to diligently search the word. Jesus, the Jews heard Jesus, and he says, they had no desire, to do his will. Therefore, they did not understand. They didn't understand the parables. You know, the parables are kind of confusing when you first read them. But when you put them in context, and especially when you have the interpretation right there in the book with you, you understand what he's talking about. Look at Matthew 13:10. The disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? And then in verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Then down at verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Here it is. Hearing you will not hear, or hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Christ didn't try to hide the truth from them. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the condition of the people. Oh, they felt they understood everything he said, but it didn't get in. They, unfortunately, had blinded eyes. They were prejudiced. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 3. And look at 2 Corinthians 3. Verses 1 first. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And then verse 3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. But now look down at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now look it down at chapter 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, we don't think much about idols. I mean, we've seen various idols in the South Seas and some in foreign countries. But we still have a problem with idols. And that is idols in the heart. And these idols have an effect on the understanding of the truth. Now, turn with me, if you will, please, to Ezekiel. That's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. I'd like to read the first four verses, Ezekiel 14. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Now, verse 4, therefore speak to them, Gus, is God speaking, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, you're going to get what he deserves. That's exactly right. Without love for the truth, people have a strong delusion. I have people ask me all the time, why is it that people sit there and read the same book and the same words and they can't see it? Well, here's the answer in 2 Thessalonians. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If someone wants to engage in a practice, they will find authority for it somewhere. Social drinking, immodesty, institutions for which church to work through and to do its work, divorce, remarriage, all these things. Often the word is read in an effort to prove some conclusion already held. For instance, the Jews interpreted the scriptures and they thought they had it, because it proved Jesus wasn't the Messiah. But where's that? Well, in John 12, read it. John 12, 34. The people, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, what was the problem? They were not reading this for the purpose of finding the truth. They were just trying to prove a point. That's what they wanted to do. Yeah. Carelessness in reading leads to misunderstandings and consequently acting without authority. Paul described some as ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Well, who was this? Well, it's people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. This is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. What do they do? Well, they take a little here, take a little there. and put it all together and say, see, this proves it. But you can't do the Bible that way. To apply words out of context is to pervert. That's what we said happens. Paul said over in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Wow, that's a great idea. Let's do a whole lot of sin and then there'll be a whole lot of grace. Well, that's perverting, isn't it? It's perverting. Paul's statement concerning the remaining unmarried in 1 Corinthians 7, down at verse 8. He says, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am. And then verse 32, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And some take these verses and say, see, here's the doctrine of supremacy of celibacy. No, this isn't what this is teaching. If you read the context, and there's the real issue, context. If you read the context, you have Paul saying, under the present distress, they were facing persecution, and it was a lot easier if you didn't have a spouse to be concerned about. 1 Corinthians 7 and 20. Every man abide in the calling wherein he's called. Well, what is this used to justify sinful relationships? Many in that time period were practicing homosexuality. Many were practicing multiple divorces and remarriages. And so they say, well, see, no unlawful relation is under consideration here. No, that's not what this says. Paul is talking about your physical condition, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That's what he was asking, or what he was talking about. But no unlawful relation is made right by baptism. Oh, baptism washes away all sin. It'll wash it away if you stop doing it. But if you keep on doing it, you still have it. Just like the fellow who embezzled millions of dollars from a bank and then retired, and he kicked back, started living off of it. And then he was baptized. He said, oh, well, that's all taken care of now. No, that's not how that works. That is not how that works. But some ignore who the speaker is, to whom the statements are made or spoken, and the circumstances. Now, I'm going to shake you here a second. The Bible contains statements which are untrue. Okay? Words of Satan concerning Job, for instance. The twisting of Paul's words, that's untrue. The principle is ignored in the subject of, for instance, miraculous gifts. You know, miraculous gifts were promised to the apostles, and they were told whenever you're delivered up, this is Matthew 10, 19, when you're delivered up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. It'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Now, what's he saying? Well, the Father's going to give you the words. The Spirit will give you words. Now, in John 16, 13, he also told the apostles, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Not part of the truth, but all the truth. Yet, we still run into people who say, well, No, you know, you have to have miraculous gifts today because God is still revealing his truth. No, he's not. The truth, if the Bible means anything, when the last apostle died, all truth had been revealed. Period. And the fact is, he is still guiding through the revealed word today. Miracles as such, like we read about over in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where these signs shall follow those who believe. They'll take up demons, they'll speak with new tongues, or they'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, and will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. What was that for? It was for the purpose of confirming the word. These signs shall follow those who believe. And you say, why? Why? Well, whenever they went out from Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us they were preaching the word, they didn't have a King James Bible with them. Well, how were they doing it? How were people to know what to believe? They performed miracles. And they proved that what they were saying came from God and not from themselves. Just like Jesus. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now listen to this next verse. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his will. The word is no longer being revealed. In fact, Jude 3 has Jude saying, beloved, I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, and I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you for you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now listen, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. Do you know that comes from a Greek word? And the word means once for all without need of repetition. Simple as that. According to 1 Corinthians 13, these miraculous gifts had a time limit. He says in chapter 13 and verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Well, some people say, well, hold it now. When that which is perfect is come, that's when Jesus comes. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is the perfect contrasted with the part. Now look at verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, what's that talking about? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Those are the miraculous gifts he just enumerated for us. And those things are part. But when the perfect, and if you look that word perfect up, it means complete, has come. That which is in part will be done away. Why? There's no need for it. There's no need for it. If a man today says, well, I think you ought to do this and that and so forth, and here's a miracle to prove it. Uh, Hold it a minute. Just a minute here. Everything we need is here revealed in God's word. What are you performing miracles to prove something else for? So, misunderstandings. They don't understand. For instance, figurative language is often misunderstood. We read about let the dead bury their dead in Luke 9. Is he literally talking about dead people, burying dead people? No, that's figurative language. But you have to be able to ascertain where are we? What is this? What's he trying to do? Oh, better hit this one. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lamed or maimed rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And he goes on talking about the eye. Better to have one eye. What's he talking about? Is this literal? No. No. It's talking about things you consider to be near and dear to you. You don't think you can live without them. If they're going to cause you to sin, you put them out of your life. That's what he's talking about. Well, I can see that I'm going to go over, and I didn't mean to do this. If you'll bear with me just a little bit. I want to hit one that is a typical example of the doctrines that are based on literal interpretations of figurative language. I've already mentioned some. But there's a doctrine called transubstantiation. I don't know how many of you have heard that one. But it is commonly accepted amongst the Roman Catholic Church that upon blessing the bread and blessing the fruit of the vine, they become the body and blood of Jesus. And I have heard of people, I don't know any personally, but heard of people who, whenever the Lord's Supper is finished, they take the leftover grape juice and the leftover unleavened bread and bury it. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, at verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, let's get the context. Jesus is the one who said this. Jesus is alive and well, and his disciples are gathered around the Passover feast. And he says, "Take, eat this bread. This is my body." Did he offer them a finger? Did he offer them different? No. He offered them unleavened bread. And he was using figurative language. Same thing with the cup. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, took the cup, gave thanks to them, and said, "Drink you all from it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Once again, Jesus did not have a leak, i.e., he was not bleeding. Yet he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." Yeah. It's his blood, but not literally. And incidentally, this idea of took the cup and gave thanks. The cup is used by metonymy for the contents. If you take all of the accounts together, you have him dividing this amongst the disciples and them drinking of it. Again, misunderstanding of the language. What do we have? Oh, right down to the wire. A proper understanding of the word is essential. Authority from heaven is essential, not optional. And there is indeed great reward for those who come to know and do his will. In John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Might be some in our audience who are in need of response to the gospel invitation, knowing that Jesus indeed died for our sins, gave his body and his blood for us. But what did he ask of us? He asked us to repent, to confess him before men, to be baptized, and then to rise up to walk in that newness of life that only comes through obedience to him.